Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We're going to begin reading with verse number 1 and read the first 10 verses this morning. Again, I think we did that last time, and as we continue our thoughts here in Revelation chapter 13. This will be on page, we're actually going to start our thoughts with verses 5 and 6. That'll be page 100 in your notes, if you want to open there in your notes to page 100, verses 5 and 6. Now, remember, the setting of this chapter is at the middle of the tribulation period. Time is not moving forward in Revelation chapter 13. As far as the tribulation, the 7 years of the tribulation, we've come to the midpoint. Just an enormous number of events are taking place at mid-tribulation that's setting the stage for the final 3.5 years of great tribulation. God is now giving us details in chapter 13 and 14 and 15. And we'll not see time begin to move forward again to chapter 16 when we have the last set of judgments, the vials of God's wrath that are going to be poured out in chapter 16. So between here and we get to that in chapter 16, God is giving a lot of details that are things that are happening. Some of these things are going to happen in the first part of the tribulation period, others scattered out time-wise throughout the tribulation. And so here in chapter 13, the Bible is bringing before us two of the main players during the tribulation period, and especially in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. As we said last time, verses number 1 through 10, the beast out of the sea is the man that we commonly know as the Antichrist, whether for good or bad. We've taken one name for this individual, the term Antichrist. By the way, the only place in the Word of God that the word Antichrist is mentioned is in the book of 1 John. It's the only place where he's referred to as Antichrist, but that's the one title that seems to, in fundamental Baptist churches, that's the one title for this individual that we've latched on to, and that's what we identify him as. And so it's kind of hard for us. I've been trying, as we got to the middle of the tribulation period, to refer to him as the beast out of the sea, because that's what the Bible is going to be referring to him as. So more often than not, I'm saying the beast out of the sea / Antichrist, because I want to make sure that we all understand who we're talking about. The Bible says, verse number 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy." Now, folks, remember, we've already said that this beast is rising up out of the sea. The heads and the horns, the heads, first of all, the 7 heads shows a geographic location. We identified that as Rome, and that'll be his headquarters in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The 7 heads also represent 7 kings or 7 kingdoms, and we said that those represent past kingdoms that have been in existence, the Roman Empire, the last of the great kingdoms. And of course, keeping in mind that when the book of Revelation was written, it was the Roman Empire that was in power during that time. That Roman Empire has somewhat gone out of existence. It'll be resurrected, if you will, during the tribulation period. There will be a revived Roman Empire, if you will. And this man, the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, will be the head of that kingdom. This reference here to the head shows that he's prominent in world events. Of course, it goes on to say in that verse also, it talks about the 10 crowns, and the 10 crowns represent the 10 nations in that revived Roman Empire, that confederacy that he will originally rise to power as the head of. The Word of God, as you look at it, shows that all the cruelty, all the fierceness, and especially all the godlessness of all the past world empires will see their fulfillment in the end time leader, the beast out of the sea. The ungodliness, the vileness, if you will, of all that's gone on in those past empires will be overshadowed
by the vileness and the godlessness of this last end time empire that's going to be in existence. Remember, Satan's in control of all of it. The beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, he's empowered by Satan. He is the perfect puppet, if you will, for Satan himself. And in the last 3.5 years, you have the ungodly trinity of the beast out of the sea, the false prophet, the beast out of the earth, the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, the beast out of the land, out of the earth, who is the false prophet, and Satan, referred to, of course, as the dragon and other terms here, make up the false trinity of the last part, especially the last part of the tribulation period. Verse number 2. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Look, if you would, in verses 5 and 6 of Revelation chapter 13. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. Daniel foretold of these blasphemies in his prophecy, Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 8. Here's what the Bible declares. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Now, let me just by way of review, we've mentioned this not in great detail. Verse 8 of Daniel chapter 7, where it talks about the three horns being plucked up by the roots. Remember, that is a reference to three of the ten kingdoms that the Antichrist rises to power as the head of. All those kingdoms are not going at the beginning be willing to give him their power and their authority. The Antichrist, with the aid of the seven that he's already gained control over, will go to war against three of those nations and overcome them militarily and militarily force them to conform to his desires and force them to give their authority over to him. And that's what you have a reference of there in Daniel chapter 7. But what I really wanted to get to, and the reason I was reading this verse is the last part of the verse, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Look at verse 20, if you are in Daniel chapter 7, and verse 20 of that same chapter. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Again, a mouth speaking very great things. In verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. Folks, the beast has been resurrected. Now remember what's happened. The Antichrist came on the scene. The rapture of the church took place. There's an undetermined period of time. Could I just add something right here? The more I consider this, and the more I study and the more I contemplate things, the more I'm convinced that that period of time between the rapture of the church and the signing of the covenant may be a considerable period of time, folks. The Bible makes it clear in the book of Daniel. Again, I'm reviewing. One of my whole purposes from the time I started is that when this study is over, whether you're in agreement with exactly how I've presented the events or not, I want you to have in your mind an overall scope of what's going on in the tribulation period. The rapture takes place. It could be at any moment. Folks, I want to add this in. There's absolutely nothing has to be done for the rapture to take place. The rapture of the church is an imminent occurrence. It could happen at any time. By the way, the rapture of the church could have happened during the time of the writing of the book of Revelation here. The apostle in his lifetime, the apostle Paul, who was used of God to pin down much of the New Testament, was persuaded that the rapture was going to take place at any moment. There's nothing has to be done. There's no event that has to take place. I would even add to that, I would be in total disagreement with anyone that says that there is any event whatsoever that has to take place before the rapture can occur. I believe that to be totally unbiblical. I don't believe that it's taught in the Word of God, and I would not be willing to accept any premise such as that. The rapture is going to take place, and something over the years that I've discovered, and again, I've mentioned this, we've got it in our minds, most of us have, that the rapture takes place and that's the beginning of the tribulation period. But folks, that's not really what's taught in the Word of God. The Bible makes it very clear in the book of Daniel that it's the signing of the covenant that the Antichrist does with the nation of Israel that marks the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period. Now, according to my understanding of the Word of God in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, I do not believe that the Antichrist is going to be revealed to the world until after the rapture of the church. With that being the case, the rapture is going to take place. Only then is the rise to prominence of the Antichrist going to begin. It's going to take some time, folks, for him to rise to a place in world opinion that he can begin to take steps to show leadership on a worldwide basis. Some period of time is going to take place. I had mentioned to you previously when we were back there and we studied that, perhaps it was a year. Perhaps it was 2 years. Folks, as I continue to think about that, now I want to be perfectly honest here with you. I don't know how long it's going to be. Everybody get that part? That's the honest part. I don't know how long it's going to be. God's in control of all that, and I'm glad He is. I'm not nearly smart enough to even come close to contemplating it, really. But the more I've considered it and the more I've studied, I'm persuaded that it's going to be a rather lengthy period of time. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, what's a rather lengthy period of time? Folks, I believe that it may well could be 5 years, 10 years, more or less. I believe that a period of time, a pretty lengthy period of time, is going to be involved for a multitude of things to take place. The Antichrist comes on the scene. He signs the covenant. He's rising to power. And all of a sudden, the unthinkable happens. He's assassinated. The world goes into shock. Their leader has been killed. Can you imagine? Every television on earth is carrying it 24 hours a day. The Antichrist, the one that they thought would lead them to prosperity economically, the one that depraved man thought would lead them to victory over the Lord Jesus Christ, he's dead now. But folks, something happens. Through an elaborate scheme of the devil, a powerful demon ascends out of the abyss, indwells the body of the supposedly dead Antichrist, and he's miraculously resurrected. He had the wound with the sword and did live. The world wonders after him. For 3.5 years when that happens, for 3.5 years, God's two special witnesses had been witnessing on the earth. They'd been performing all kinds of miracles, calling fire down from heaven. They'd called for a drought that had lasted 3.5 years on the earth. The Antichrist had been powerless against him. He could send his armies against him and the armies would be destroyed. They were unkillable. There was nothing he could do. He had to accept the fact. But after his supposed death and resurrection and their ministry being fulfilled, he was able to slay them. And the world wondered after him. They said, oh my, nobody can make war against him. He's able to kill the two witnesses. About the same time that all that takes place, the two witnesses are killed. Satan is cast out of heaven. That warfare that began at the rapture in heaven with Michael and the good angels defeated Satan and cast him to the earth, and his rage was immense. All those things had happened in rapid succession, and the Antichrist steps in, breaks his covenant with Israel. Israel has to flee with great haste from Jerusalem to the special place prepared by God. And then the rage of the devil and the ministry of the beast now is totally unrestrained on the earth. He stands up. This is what we're talking about. He begins to make great proclamations against God. Remember, there are no atheists now, folks. Everybody believes that there's a God now. Everybody on the face of the earth have seen angels flying back and forth in the sky proclaiming the everlasting gospel. Remember, there was the great battle of Gog and Magog where there were some supernatural occurrences involved with that that made multitudes turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've seen great miracles performed. They've seen a picture of God in heaven. Remember, the heavens came back as a scroll and men on earth looked heavenward and they saw God upon the throne in heaven. They know there's a God now. There's no such thing as an atheist. Everybody knows the supernatural is real. Everybody knows that Satan is real. The beast stands up and makes proclamation against God Almighty. He slanders God. He slanders the Lord Jesus Christ. He slanders, the Bible says, we just read it, he slanders those in heaven. The Bible says that he, and them, verse 6, last part of verse 6, and blaspheme the name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Why did he blaspheme them that dwell in heaven? Because, folks, he's been cast out of heaven now. Michael was victorious. Michael cast Satan and all of his wicked angels out of heaven at the middle of the tribulation period. He's confined to the earth now. And so he's blaspheming those that are in heaven, God, and all the saints of God. He's proclaiming to the world that he is God. That's the abomination of desolation. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied about himself in Matthew chapter 24. He said, when it happens to the Jewish people, if you allow me to paraphrase, he said, you want to pray that the weather's not bad? You want to pray that the women, you want to pray that you don't have a young child, a young baby that make it difficult for you to flee in great haste? He said, when it happens, you're not going to be able to go back to your house and get any of your belongings. When it takes place, when the covenant is broken and the Antichrist proclaims himself to be God and on penalty of death demands that the world worship him, when it happens, he said, you must flee in a moment to that special place. The beast now standing up before the world, blaspheming God the Father, God the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the saints that are in heaven, proclaiming that he will be victorious over God, proclaiming that if you'll just follow me, he says to lost, depraved men, if you'll follow me, we will dethrone God. And you know what happens? The masses fall right in with him. The masses are convinced now that he can defeat God. He defeated the two witnesses. He himself has been resurrected from the dead. They believe he can do it. They say, boy, this is it. He is the one that can do it. We can live in our sin. We can break off all the restraints of a righteous God. We'll live in our sin and we'll follow him and he'll lead us to victory. How is it? How is it that it can make them believe that? Well, remember the condition of the people. It's in your notes. They're deceived and blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest they should believe the gospel of Christ. The Bible declares in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, it refers to the dragon which deceiveth the whole world. They've been deceived and blinded by Satan. They've been numbed and confused by drug addiction. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 21, I would remind you again, in Revelation 9:21, the word in the middle of the verse, nor of their sorceries. The word sorceries is from the word pharmakia, which we get our word pharmacy and pharmaceuticals from. Folks, drug addiction will be on a level that's never been seen before in the history of the world during the tribulation period. The world will be addicted to drugs. They'll be taking drugs to numb themselves to the harshness of the conditions of earth around them. Remember, the earth is a black and a dreadful place. The plagues have taken their toll. The supernatural judgments of God have been unceasing. The smoke has covered the earth and the stench of death is everywhere. And man needs something to help him forget the situation that he's in. And he's turned to drugs to try to get that relief. He's been hardened by sin of every description. It says that they repented not of their murders or sorcerers or fornications or thefts. Man has been calloused more and more with each passing day by rejecting every great display that God has given. God has given man ample evidence that he is God. Man has seen that. At the beginning, it frightened him. At the beginning, in the sealed judgments, when the heavens rolled back as a scroll and they saw God on the throne, the Bible says that men ran to the crevices and the caves and the rocks and they hid themselves from the face of God. But as time progressed and the judgments kept coming, you know what? Instead of hiding, they started blaspheming. They started looking up toward heaven and cursing God and shaking their fist and saying, we won't have you to reign over us. We'll follow the beast. And that's what they did. Strong delusion has now been sent. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Folks, the lie of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, the lie of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11 is a specific lie that has a primary reference to the Antichrist proclaiming himself to be God in the temple in Jerusalem. It happens at the middle of the tribulation period. The only people that are not deceived now are those that God, through His grace, has seen fit to save. There's still some. The Bible says He's going to deceive the whole world, but the Bible makes it very clear. He says in verse number 8 of chapter 13, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now notice, here's the qualifying statement now, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So folks, there's still going to be some saved. Remember, we've already seen it back earlier. We saw two different portions of the Word of God where there would be multitudes that are saved in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation and multitudes that are saved in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Wow, I'm using all my time. I've got to keep going here. Verse number 7, chapter 13. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. During the last 3.5 years, Satan will mercilessly persecute the people of God, both Jews and non-Jews. He will kill everyone that he can possibly kill. His goal is to stamp out every person that would name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would again remind you, there'll be multitudes saved. Daniel 7:21, Revelation 7:14, Zechariah 13:8. The Bible specifically tells us that 2/3 of the Jewish nation will be killed during the tribulation period. 1/3 of the Jews will survive. Verse number 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. The general thought of this verse is that what you're for, you're going to receive. He says, listen, those that would kill and persecute the people of God will themselves be killed. Those that would lead those that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ into captivity, they themselves will be led into captivity to Satan and his wicked cohorts. He said, you know what the patience of the saints is? The patience of the saints is that one day they're going to be victorious. Folks, there's been days gone by where the people of God were no more, where the people of God were no more than a trinket to throw into the arena to allow the savage beast to tear their bodies apart. There's been times in the past where the bodies of believers was no more to the wicked people that were in authority than a piece of flesh to hang up on a pole and set on fire to light the dimness of the night. Folks, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I hope you have. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, every person ought to read it. Folks, you see, we've got it in our mind. Something that's totally against the Word of God. We've got it in our mind in America as American Christians that if we live for God and we want to do the will of God and we say, this is it, whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. I want to fulfill the will of God for my life. We've got it in our minds that if we do that, everything in our life will be just fine and go just hunky-dory all the time. Folks, that's just not taught in the Bible. That's the reason we have so much problem with it. We live for the Lord. We think we're living for the Lord as much as we know. And things difficult come into our life. And you know what? One of the first things we want to say, God, why did you do this? God, I thought that if I lived for you, things would go fine. Where do we get that, folks? His grace is sufficient. That's taught in the Bible. He loves us no matter what. That's taught in the Bible. He honors those that honor Him. That's taught in the Bible. But it's not taught in the Bible that if we're living for God, everything in our life will go right. There's places in the world today where believers are being martyred for their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. How foreign is that to you and I that live here in the Bible Belt? Somebody may have called you a goody-goody sometime. Maybe the worst we've had is somebody slammed the door in your face when you went to knock on doors. Most of us never have experienced anything much worse than that because of our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the way it's always been throughout the history of true believers. The patience of the saints is that God's going to win, folks. He's going to win. Those that persecute and kill the people of God in the tribulation, they themselves will be killed. They will be killed not only in the flesh, but they will be killed spiritually for all of eternity. God's people will be victorious. Verse number 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Verse 11 is the introduction of the second beast of Revelation chapter 13. This second beast is the false prophet. He is called the false prophet in Revelation 16:13, Revelation 19:20, and Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. I have already stated previously, it is my position that the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, comes from the Gentile nations. I believe he comes from one of the nations of the former Roman Empire. I also believe that the false prophet comes up out of the land of Israel. I believe that he is Jewish. I would tell you that that is not a view that is held by all fundamental Bible believers. Some would disagree. That is probably the majority opinion. Not that majority opinion means all that much to me. Could I add that? I don't come up with my doctrine by surveying what the majority says and going with that, folks. But I believe if you took all fundamental writers and saw what they said, most of them would hold that position. He comes up out of the land, which is the land of Palestine. The Bible says he has two horns. The horns indicate power and authority. But the Bible does not say that he has crowns. He does not have crowns. We see from that, I believe, that his power is not political, which will be indicated by the presence of crowns, but rather his power is religious, indicated simply by the horns without the presence of the crowns. The Bible says that he had two horns like a lamb. The lamb speaks of his deception, trying to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. Now remember, the power of these two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet, comes directly from Satan himself. You cannot separate them. They're all working together. They are the demonic trinity of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Look at verse number 12. His job is to draw attention to the first beast, who is Antichrist. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Remember, we've got a reference here now to that deadly wound. The world thought that the Antichrist would be assassinated. It is my position that the first beast, the Antichrist, never actually died. He was wounded severely. The world thought that he had died. I do not believe that he died. If he did, and he was resurrected, Satan does not have the power to resurrect, nor does Satan have the power to create life. If the first beast really died, then God himself had to allow that resurrection to take place, and I'm not willing to concede that at all from my understanding and study of the Word of God. I do not believe that he died. Nor do I believe, by the way, that this image that speaks, nor do I believe that that image was actually given life as you and I have life. Again, I believe that is deliberate deception, and we'll look at that as we get there. Now, verse number 13, He doeth great wonders so that He maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He performs miracles like those of God's two witnesses. Folks, do you understand what's going on here? Do you understand what Satan is doing? Satan is imitating what God has done. He's trying to show the world, listen, God can't do anything that I can't do. The two special witnesses, they were able to call fire down from heaven. They were able to bring plagues on the earth as often as they wanted to. They were able to bring drought on the earth so that it wouldn't rain. Here, the two beasts come on the scene. They are doing the same kinds of things. The false prophet is able to call fire down. He's able to do all manner of miraculous things under the power of Satan. He is convincing the world. Folks, they're convincing the world that they are as strong as God. Now, they're not telling the world now. Folks, at this time, they're not telling the world that there's not a God. The world knows that there is. They're telling the world there's a God, but we're going to beat Him. There's a God, but we're stronger than He is. There's a God, but we're going to dethrone Him. By the way, isn't that what Satan always wanted to do all the way back to his original fall? He exalted himself above the throne of God, demanded the adoration of the angels. He, from the very beginning, wanted to exalt himself above God Himself. And that was the beginning of his woes. The false prophet is able to deceive. I've given you some verses here. I'm not going to take time to turn and read those, but you want to read this to yourself in relation to verses 13 and 14. You want to read what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24:24. In relation to verses 14 and 15, read Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24:15-21, and 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. Verses 14 and 15, in your notes, you need to make you need to put a 1 in front of that 5. It says 14 dash and then just 5. That's supposed to be 14 and 15, folks. I apologize for that mistake. Look at verses 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. How did he do this? Folks, I've already told you that I do not believe that Satan has the power to create life. I do not believe that he was able to make this image and give this image life like you and I have. My personal thought on that is that he makes this image and that this image is then indwelled by a powerful demon. Man has the power now. Has the bell already rung, folks? Man has the power now to make images. You can go to amusement parks and what have you, and you can see images that have the power to speak. Now they don't have the ability to think and respond to specific, you know, unrehearsed questions and that sort of thing. The world already has the ability to make an image, to let it have a voice. All he's going to need. Is something, some entity, to make use of those abilities and to have knowledge and ability to respond. I believe that it's done by allowing this image to be indwelled by a powerful demon spirit that allows it to speak. The image mentioned in this chapter is also mentioned in chapter 14 and verses 9 and 11. Chapter 15 and verse 2, chapter 16 and verse 2, chapters 19 and verse 20, and chapter 20 and verse 24. The two beasts are now on the scene. The two beasts are now on the scene. The final portion of the great conflict is about to begin. The persecution of Israel, the remnant that hasn't fled to the special place, has started. The end time persecution of the people of God has started. Satan has been cast out of heaven and knows he has but a short time. God is bringing everything to its culmination. The Lord Jesus Christ is controlling everything that's happening. The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing the nation of Israel to accept Him as their Messiah and Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is punishing the Gentile nations of the world that have turned against Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, in all the midst of this, in love and grace, is still saving those that are willing to trust Him. The big difference in this day, almost all, not all, but almost all that would trust the Lord Jesus Christ will give their life for their faith. Remember, there will be some that will live through. There'll be some that will live through the tribulation period. They will enter into the millennial kingdom in their physical body and continue to bear children during the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ.